Good morning, Second Service. Let's turn our Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 25. I'm actually still deciding what I'm going to do. In first service, I took the whole chapter and I did it verse by verse. The second service, I was entertaining, reading the entirety, and then just giving you the main points. I just don't know if I know how to do that. I'm just an expositor. I love to give. If you got to leave, you can leave. It's going to be a little lengthy, okay? So if you got to leave, just leave when my head is down and I'm reading a verse. I'm going to handle it line by line, verse by verse. Is my mic on? Check, check. Okay. All right, let's open our Bibles, 1 Samuel 25. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to handle it, yeah, verse at a time here. So, Lord, we thank you, God, just for this chance to come and to huddle around your word. It's wild, Lord, that there would be a hurry to get out of here. Anything else that we do today will be lesser, Lord, than worshiping you and camping around the table here that you have prepared for us to feast on. Yet, Lord, in the natural, we esteem so many things higher than this. Forgive us, Lord. We ask you that your spirit would fall on this holy convocation. Lord, that you'd give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and that you would speak to us through one of the most beautiful portions of Scripture, certainly in the Old Testament. We thank you, God, for this time. We commit it to you. I pray, Lord, that my mouth would be a mouthpiece of yours that you speak through, that I'd be a conduit of your love, your grace, your kindness. Lord, all of what you are would flow through my mouth from these pages, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to gather, Lord. Speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, all of God's people said, amen. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel 25 says, and Samuel died. It's a bit abrupt, and it's a bit brief, considering who Samuel is. He's the last of the judges. He's the first of the prophets. He's a man, at least as far as scriptures give to us, who always walked with the Lord, really all of his life. So he's a person that had a wonderful impact spiritually on the nation of Israel. He passes off of the scene here. Certainly, I believe it's not a coincidence. The Holy Spirit puts that in the portion here of what we're going to read of David's failure. I believe that this had an impact upon David. You know, he loses here his mentor. He loses somebody that really is the only consistent thing at this point, consistent person in his life. And sometimes, you know, in our lives too, you step back in your situation that you're in that's painful and difficult, and you you don't know why. Lord, why did you allow this? And you just have to chalk it up as, okay, Lord, this is according to your sovereignty. You're in control. Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts aren't my thoughts, but they're better. So we got to continue to bob and weave. We got to continue to roll with the punches and just trust you still. Amen? And I take a minute here to expound on this verse because I think what we're going to see with David here for his brief demise, I think there's a correlation with his great loss here. When you lose somebody that's dear to you, it could certainly impact your decisions and your thought life, et cetera, et cetera. You'll understand more as we go here. If time allowed, I would have washed you in the whole chapter of this portion and then revisited. But again, there are time constraints, so we gotta handle this here verse by verse. So Samuel dies. All of the Israelites were gathered together. I got to imagine Saul is a part of that number. And they lamented Samuel. That's not just some like brief grief. That's speaking of, you know, ashes on your head, convulsing, sobbing, tearing the hair, the whole bit. They're really grieving here the loss of their prophet Samuel. They bury him in the house of Ramah. And then this last sentence in verse 1 transitions us into the scene of our story for the duration this morning. David arose and he went down to the wilderness of Paran, which is all the way, if you're not familiar with the geography of Israel, it's all the way down in the Sinai Peninsula across from Saudi Arabia. That's where David goes at this point in his life. And there was a man, the Holy Spirit says, verse 2, in Maon, which is an area adjacent to where David is. His possessions were in Carmel. And the man who we're going to be introduced to this morning, he was very great, speaking of his wealth, He was a very wealthy man. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. So that doesn't mean much to you and I here today, but for those then who were contemporaries reading this, that was ridiculous. Because if a person had 2 dozen sheep and 1 dozen goats that were theirs, they were considered to be very well-to-do, very well-off. This man here has way more than that. He has 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. So he is super rich, and we are told that he was shearing his sheep in Carmel, a time of rejoicing, a time of festivity, a time of celebrating, you know, all that you have that is yours. This would take place early spring, early fall. It was a festival-like experience. Got rack of lamb on the grill. Sounds pretty good at almost 12 o'clock. Few days into our no meat fast right now. Rack of lamb, I'll say it again to make you lick your lips, you know, and they would have that going and continue to work hard still with what has been entrusted to them. So again, we are disconnected from the culture, but think of Thanksgiving. Think of a time of harvesting, giving thanks to the Lord for his provision and his goodness. That's what's going on here. This man has all of these sheep, all of these goats, and the name of the man, and it's important for you to know his name. He's the first of our 3 main characters this morning. We will all see ourselves in one of these 3, if not all of these 3. The first of the characters introduced here is this wealthy man whose name, verse 3, was Nabal. Nabal's name means fool. And the name of his wife, this is our second main character, was Abigail. You break the word in 2, Abba comes from Abai. Gal, it means father of joy or father of exaltation. So I don't think that Nabal came out of the womb and, you know, the mother says to the father of Nabal, what do you think we should name? Well, he looks like a fool. Let's call him fool. Because that's how it went in these days. The name and the nature were attached. Probably something that came along throughout his life, as you'll see this morning, because he certainly lives to the meaning of his name. He's certainly a fool, and we'll see that to be such as we move through this here. Abigail, father of joy, father of exaltation, I got to believe that the father of her, he probably had a bunch of boys, and then him and his wife had one more. We know how that goes. And this little girl comes out, and the father's like, you know, the boys are great, they're workhorses, but this is my princess, right? This is the one that pulls on my heartstrings, unlike any of her dirty, grungy, stinky big brothers. So she's the one who brings me joy, my only girl, the one who brings me exaltation, you know? You can, in the Hebrew, you can reverse it. It could be joy, exaltation because of my daughter. So either which way, this is who she is in this story. She, the Holy Spirit, tells you and I, this is important. He fills his space with this description. She was a woman of good understanding and, so, you know, not just somebody who's internally beautiful, but she also is, in addition to that, she is one who possesses a beautiful countenance. The Hebrew has verb roots here, and it speaks of a beauty that she possesses where literally you would stop and gaze at her. She's a showstopper. So she's not just somebody who's got a beautiful spirit. That's a compliment, but it also could be a nice way of saying, like, well, at least they're godly, you know. She's not just godly inwardly. She's outwardly so pretty that if she were to be in the room, you know, everybody would kind of be like, wow, like, she's uniquely pretty. And I grew up with a saying that beauty's only skin deep, but ugly goes straight to the bones. Now, she's beautiful inwardly and outwardly. And the man she's married to, end of verse 3, is like Beauty and the Beast. You know, you wonder, this is one of those couples that you say, how did he get her? Because this guy, whose name means fool, he was churlish. That's King James. It's a difficult word. It means mean-spirited. It means cruel. It means difficult. So Beauty is with Beast, who is mean and nasty and evil in his doings. But listen, another detail. This is why I'm taking it verse by verse with you. Pardon me if you find all the commentary boring. I just think it's so much better than a sermonette. like the points the Spirit gives. Look what it tells us here. You miss these things if you just read it all in summation. And he was of the house of Caleb. Bible students, Caleb was of the tribe of Judah. David is of the tribe of Judah. That will be important as we move through this here. There's a relation to these two men, Nabal and David. David's our third character in the study this morning. And we'll see that importance of such information as we go on. So David, verse 4, he's introduced again. Our third main character, he heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to his young men, verse 5, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. His name is weighty in the nation of Israel at this time. There's been songs written of him that Saul the king has slain his thousand, but David has slain his tens of thousands. He's the giant killer. He's the man who's on the move because the king of Israel is threatened by him. The nation knows, I believe, and by large, that this is going to be their next king of Israel. So when he says, go in my name, that would be something that normally would mean something to the person receiving the news. He's not just being haughty or arrogant here. He's being practical. Greet Nabal, a far-off relative of mine, in my name. And thus shall you say to him that lives in prosperity. That's funny to me because David's obviously like a caveman right now. So he says, here's a guy who's living in his mansion with all of this food. Here's what I want you to say to my long-distance cousin, shalom. Shalom to you, shalom to your house, and shalom to everything that you have. Now, I have heard, verse 7, this is David through his messengers, that you have shears. Now, thy shepherds, which were with us, you know, I'm a shepherd speaking to you, and your shepherds that were with us, we did not hurt them, neither was aught missing unto them all the while that they were in Carmel grazing. And thy young men, if you ask them, they will show you, verse 8, wherefore let the young men that I've sent, my 10 guys, now listen, if I send 10 guys to somebody, that means I'm expecting from that person more than what 3 or 4 guys can bring back to me. David sent 10 men. He doesn't put a price tag on their protection of Nabal's men. You didn't read it yet, but it's been insinuated here. In a few verses, we're going to be told out of the mouth of Nabal's servant, David's guys were like a wall to us. They protected us. They defended us. They didn't bully us. They didn't mess with us. When we were out grazing the flock, man, they didn't disrupt anything. In fact, they were a blessing to us. They hedged us. So David here, he understands that, you know, I can't say exact price tag, but I'm sending 10 guys implying that what I'm asking for you and all of your, you know, abundance here is something that it's going to take 10 guys to bring back. Not 2 or 3 or 4 guys, not a little package, like a big package, big care package, right? That's the idea here. So let these young men, these 10 men that I'm sending to you, let them find favor, middle of verse 8, in your eyes. For we come in a good day. I caught you on a good day. You know how that is. You want a raise, you wait for your boss to be in a good mood, right? Like you wait till Christmas time where everybody's feeling a little extra generous. David's clever here. We've come to you on a good day, a time of prosperity, a time of rejoicing. So give, I pray thee, whatever comes to your hand unto your servants and to your son, David. And when David's young men came, they spoke this to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David and ceased. But here you go. Here's Nabal. Okay, if you don't know about Nabal, here's Nabal. Nabal answered David's servants, verse 10. Listen. And he said, who is David? Now, if Nabal really wants to know who David is, he wouldn't have then said, and who is the son of Jesse? Because obviously, if he knows that he's the son of Jesse, he knows who David is. So he's being arrogant here. He's being cocky. He's being disrespectful to the next king of Israel. And you watch here how he speaks in the duration of his response to David's 10 men. He says, who is David and who's this son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his house. You know, there's a lot of runaway slaves. I picture Nabal to be this big, fat, greasy, just obnoxious, arrogant, pompous punk. And he's just sitting there, you know, with this haughty, you know how he's sitting there. With this haughty look, like, who's David? This son of Jesse, you know, there's a lot of runaway slaves knowing that David is on the run from Saul, making David in the camp of a slave, saying there's a lot of people who run away from home nowadays. How do I know who he is compared to the next guy who's on the run? Shall I, look how he speaks in 11, shall I then take my bread and my water? You see how just full of himself he is. And my flesh and all that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I don't even know who they are? Uh-oh. So David's young men, they hear this response, and they're probably just shrugging like, I don't know. That's what he sent us here to ask. So they, you know, Nabal said, well, be on your way. That's my response. So they're probably conversing on their way back. They turn from Nabal, verse 12. They go their way. They went again and they came. And the problem here now is they tell David all of those sayings. Now listen, David's going to react wrong, okay, before we read of his response. David is going to respond. He's going to falter here in his walk with the Lord. He's going to struggle here with what's been said about him to his guys. David's pride is front and center in this chapter. David here is embarrassed. And men, we know what it's like. If in front of our buddies, in front of our sons, in front of, you know, a show of people, somebody belittles us, insults us, it's a shot to our ego. And listen, the roles are reversed here. The fool Nabal is acting like he's some king, and the king is about to act like this fool. And there's enough fool in all of us here today, even if we're lovers of Jesus, where we can connect with an insult to our ego. And we know, like, that in a moment of weakness, we could respond wrongly. And I don't know, I'm not trying to soften this here. I don't know if Samuel's death impacted David in such a way where he couldn't think clearly. Because just last week, and if time allowed, I would have done a contrast study, 24 and 25 side by side. Because just last week, I don't expect you to remember this on your own, but just last week, David had to get rough with his guys because they wanted to kill Saul. Remember when Saul was right there? And he said, no, we can't do this. We can't put our hands on God's anointed. But now all of a sudden, this foolish farmer is about to get the best of this next king of Israel. Not now all of a sudden, this little fox, as it were, is about to spoil the vine. Hey, did you guys hear about those two Division I wrestlers who got into a fight with a grizzly bear? This isn't a joke. Did you hear about this? It sounds like a joke. There were two wrestlers and a grizzly bear. This is a real story. Two wrestlers got in a fight with a grizzly bear, and they won. They got beat up, but they won. So it's very impressive that they came away alive, and they're going to be okay. So that story's fresh in my head. I'm on a jog the other day, and I got my earbuds in so I can't hear anything, and I'm on a country road where there's nobody and nothing, which is wonderful most of the time. Then all of a sudden, I'm running, and this little fox is from me to my camera guy right here front and center. And I'm thinking to myself, it's raining. Let's change this. It was a coyote, okay? Because you aren't, already you're not looking at me. This is that scary. It was a coyote. Big coyote, like bigger than a German Shepherd coyote. Now, if I'm being honest with you, it was a little fox. But he just stopped. And I'm jogging, and so I stop because I notice him, and he's just staring at me. So right away, my mind went to the wrestlers against the grizzly bear, and I thought, okay, this is a lose-lose. If I come away alive right now, it's not that impressive, clearly. You are showing me that was accurate thinking. And if I beat the fox up, well, that's not that impressive either because two wrestlers just beat up a grizzly bear, and they survived. And this thing just stared at me, and I'm thinking, what do I do right now? I got nothing. Do I choke it if it comes at me? How does this work? And I was so thankful for this car that finally came with its headlight on because it was raining, and it forced the fox to keep crossing the street. But I'll be honest, that fox owned me because I'm thinking, now I don't know what to do. Do I turn around and go? Because why isn't he going? Like, is he ravenous? Like, what's up with him? Does he got rabies is what I'm looking for here. His tail looked weird. I think there was some foam coming from his mouth. It could have been raindrops. I don't know. He looked freaky, though. He looked hungry. And I thought, if I turn around, I think he thinks he won, because Bo Hanks alpha, and I understand how the alpha thing works where you can't turn your back. But if I keep going, now I'm afraid he's going to chase me. and I'm not sure I can outrun a fox. I barely run a 10-minute mile. So I start to jog. I think, well, I got to get home. I got to go to work. So I start to continue my jog, and the rest of the jog, I'm looking over my shoulders, you know, paranoid of this little fox, and I quickly thought of where we are today. It's little foxes that spoil the vine. It's you know, there's a thousand Nabals, as it were, that we come up against in our lives that are so subtle in their attack, when we've had victory after victory over the greater, bigger enemies, the Goliaths, the Sauls, those are fewer and far between. But these little Nabals, they just sort of, like these foolish farmers, these little foxes, it's these types of instances where maybe we don't think we have to get on our knees in prayer. Where maybe we don't think we have to fast over the situation. Like, where maybe we think, here's the reality, there is no trial so great, and there is no trial so small, that we don't need the Lord and to depend on his strength in that moment, in that hour. And that's the reality here. Listen, we need his strength for the ant and the elephant. And here we're going to see that David has just this, he has this weak moment, and I got to be honest with you again, I'm thankful. I can't learn, you know, if every week it were like, oh, and Mr. Wonderful David, he once again let Saul go, and he once again yelled at his guys for being mean, and he once again dodged a javelin, and he once again never said any bad words, and he once again never looked at this, and once again never, every week it'd be like, my gosh, is this even a reality? But the only superhero in the Bible is Jesus Christ. Like, even the best of men are men at best. And David's, he's just a man, which authenticates the word of God over and over when the frailty and the weakness is demonstrated by even the greatest characters. You know, he hears from his guys, they come back with nothing in their hands. So I picture David at camp. You know, he's got 600 men. So 590 of the guys remain. 10 are coming back. I picture David and his guys doing man things in the cave. Then all of a sudden, here comes the 10 guys. And I picture David stop laughing, and he looks, and he says, wait a minute. They got nothing in their hands. Guys, what's going on here? You have nothing in your hands. I asked you to go and ask Nabal on my behalf for some type of reward, you know, for what we've done on behalf of him and his livestock out in the wilderness with us. What's going on? And they say, well, King, and he had nothing good to say about you. First of all, he said, who's David? Why would I share with a runaway slave? There's lots of runaway slaves. What makes him special than the other runaway slaves? And this little fox snips him. And David gets so cuckoo that he says to his men in 13, that's it. You know what? This is the hill I'm dying on. Gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded every man his sword. These are the guys that he had to say, no, you're not going to kill Saul last week. Now he's saying, get your sword. We're going to go kill this foolish farmer. That's it. Get your sword. And David girded his sword. And there went up after David 400 men, but 200 stay with them. I don't know what David's thinking. Like, he needs 400 guys here. It was just him in his slingshot that whooped the giant, the Philistine. But here he's like, no. You know what? I've had restraint. I've been disciplined. I've been filled with the Spirit over and over. I've had it. And listen, we get it. That's why the scriptures say, don't grow weary in well-doing. Because if in a weak moment, we all get hit by these types of situations where it's like, man, I've been praying. I've been fasting. I'm sick of being called a prude. I'm sick of turning my cheek. I'm sick of getting spit upon. I'm sick of taking the higher road. I'm sick of being the peacemaker. I mean, listen, you walk with Jesus for a bit, you feel this way sometimes. I'll be honest, if you don't want to say anything, you have a pity party from time to time. Like, man, you know what? I'm going to hit him back. I am going to run that guy off the road now. You know, I am going to respond. And everyone else gets to respond and give their side of the story, and I'm just sitting here every time, not putting out fire because it creates fire, and you can start to feel this way. And David, I don't know, maybe he's like, you know what? My mentor's dead. I'm hurting, and now he's going to hurt. I don't know. We do this, though, and we justify ourselves. So David's like, settle up, boys. We're going to go, and we're going to take vengeance into our own hands here, and we're going to deal with this man once and for all, because I've had enough here of being belittled and being made fun of by this little twerp. Listen, as long, this is important for application, as long as you're bitter to the point that you want vengeance, your offender holds the power over you. Can I say it again? As long as you're bitter to the point that you want vengeance, you can't let it go in your brain. You play it out in your head. As long as you're bitter to the point that you want vengeance, your offender holds the power over you. How you know they no longer have the power over you is when you can pray for them. When you can get to the place where you can say their name again. You couldn't even say their name because you hated them so much. And now you can say, Lord, I pray for so-and-so. Lord, I don't like them. They've really hurt me. But Lord, I pray that you would bless them. I pray that, Lord, you would deal with them. That's when you know the power over you has been broken. But if all you can do is play out and plot vengeance upon them, they have the power over you. And Nabal the fool has power over David the king. And David says, you know what? I don't even care. I'm going to kill him. Come on, guys, let's go. But one of the young men told Abigail, verse 14, the camera keeps shifting. We go to Abigail now, Nabal's wife. One of his guys tell her, saying, behold, David, he sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master. And listen, Nabal, your husband, Abigail, he railed on them. The Hebrew word railed, it describes the striking of a bird of prey as it sweeps down to tear up its victim. That's what Nabal did to David's guys who came to him humbly. Abigail was bad. But you got to understand something. The men, David's men, they were very good to us. And we were not hurt, neither missed we anything. And as long as we were conversing with them when we were in the fields, you know, they were a wall to us. Verse 16, look at this. This is Nabal's guy testifying to Abigail of how good David and his men were. Everything they're saying is true. They were a wall to us. They protected us all the while that we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for evil is determined against our master and against all of his household, for he is such a son of Belial. You know what that means. He's a son of Belial that a man can't even speak to him. And that essentially is the summation of a description of the life of a fool. Nobody can speak into their lives. I just read this morning in Proverbs. I'm sure if you read a proverb of the day, you did too. Today is the 23rd of October. So I read Proverbs 23. And I just read this verse this morning thinking about our study and service here today. Proverbs 23, verse 9, it says, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. A fool, by way of definition, according to the Bible, Psalm 14, verse 1, is one who says in their heart, there is no God. A fool is somebody, I know we use it as a slang term today, like you fool, but biblically speaking, a fool is somebody who takes the position, maybe they don't say it, but they act this way, they conduct themselves this way, where it's like, there is no God, I'm God, essentially. Like you can't speak into my life because what I say is always right, and whatever you have to say, if it contradicts it, is wrong. So nobody can say nothing to the person ever. Okay, check yourself at that point this morning, because there's enough fool in all of us that brings the house down. We're all guilty of this from time to time, but it is essential in your Christian experience that you let people speak something to you that maybe you never thought of. That you let people spin it to you and from a different angle, say, hey, I understand. Hey, I can see where you're coming from. Nabal did you dirty, David. But let's flip the coin here, right? Let's look at this from a different angle. Husbands, you got to do it for your wives. Wives, you got to do it for your husbands. We don't got to feed each other's egos. We don't got to pamper and coddle each other. The wounds of a friend are better than the deceitfulness of the kiss of an enemy. We don't always got to be kissy-kissy. Sometimes in loving grace, we got to speak truth. And sometimes there's got to be like, hey, listen, there's a blind spot here. I'm with you. I love you. My track record shows it.
But I don't know if you understand here, there's a blind spot, and I got to call it out in your life before you go down because of your actions that you're about to commit. See, that's the problem with Nabal. He can't receive from anybody. So, madam, we went to your husband, but he's the son of Belial, the devil. He's wicked. He thinks he's God. He thinks he's king. He won't let anybody speak into his life. It's his way or the highway. If you get in his way, he runs you over. So we're coming to you. These are good guys. So Abigail, verse 18, we're looking at her again. She's outstanding here. She made haste, and she took what she's about to do here is incredible. She's not dramatic. She's very deliberate, and she acts instead of reacts. Okay, she's not dramatic. She's very deliberate, and she acts instead of reacts. She's not emotional. She's very methodical. She's got beauty and brains, and she's filled with the Spirit, it seems. She knows the word. Watch what she does here. She takes 200 graced sourdough loaves of bread. Just shows you the magnitude of their wealth and the spread that they had, that she could take 200 loaves of bread. Shauna makes one sourdough loaf of bread, and it's gone in 10 minutes in our house. We cut it before it even cools. I know you're supposed to let it cool for an hour. Ain't happening. We get the butter. We barely cut it. We rip it if we have to. We put butter on there, and we crush it. Here, she takes 200 loaves of graced sourdough bread, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs. That's dessert, and it sounds good on this Daniel fast. And she lays them on the asses. And she said to her servants in verse 19, a woman of the word, I think she mimics Jacob in his presentation of himself to Esau in Genesis 32 here. Because she sends the presents before her presence. She said to her servants, you go before me, and behold, I will come after you. But she doesn't tell her husband Nabal, because Nabal won't understand. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert by the hill. And the Holy Spirit says, consider this, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. How's that for crazy timing? God is totally involved. Now, David had said, and by the way, when it tells you that in verse 21, that's like him saying it under his breath to himself. You know when somebody's mad, they're fuming. They're saying things like their mouth is moving, but you don't know what they're saying, but you know they're crazy. His mouth is moving. Because of the Holy Spirit, we know what he's saying, and he's having a pity party. He's going like this. In vain I kept all this fellow that he has in the wilderness. Nothing was missed of his. I could have taken things, and I didn't. And all that pertained to him. And he's required me evil for good. All the good I've done to him and everybody else, and this is what I get back. God, this is what I get back. It's one of those moments. He's feeling it right now. He's deep in his feelings. And he's saying, this is outlandish. This is ridiculous. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him, that's Nabal, by the morning light, any that pisses against the wall. That's King James shining for you. It's just a male. If you couldn't figure out, well, I wonder who that is. It's men. Every guy is dead that associates with Nabal. Not only is that foolish farmer going down, but anybody who's around him that's a male, he too is going to pay the price for what this guy has done. And life will do this to you. Life will do that. Can I interrupt for a minute and just give you a parenthetical portion? The Holy Spirit is amazing in the grace that he lavishes out to sinners in 3 ways. The greatest way that his grace is lavished to us just because of his kindness and affection toward us is when he saves us. We're saved by grace through faith. It's just this unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. God revealed himself to us. He saved us. He redeemed us. He justified us. And he's been sanctifying us ever since. He took us out of the kingdom of darkness, and he translated us into his marvelous light. Thanks be to God. Amen? That is, by far, no argument, the greatest demonstration of his grace. But then I think we mix two and three up the way I'm giving it to you this morning. The second way that I think we esteem his grace is when after we're saved, we fall into sin and we end up in the pig slop, and then God delivers us and brings us back to the fold. I think that we often say that's number two. I would disagree. I think number two is where we put number three. I would flip them if it were me. And I would say really number two, that gets bumped to number three, is this. The grace that God gives to his believers to not sin. The grace that God gives to his believers to not sin, to not be a prodigal, to not end up in the pig slop, to receive our portion from him daily, both in measure of his word and his spirit, to overcome what comes against us by way of temptation that will lead to compromise and defeat. That to me is so supernatural. Because before you come to Jesus, you have to stay in your feelings and you have to serve sin. Before you come to Jesus, like, you have to kill the Nabals in your life. But when Jesus steps in and he pours out his grace, he keeps you and I from ourselves so often. And to me, that's number two. What shall we say then, Paul says in Romans 6? Shall we continue to sin that sin may abound? Certainly not, perish the thought. Let it be the grace of God that keeps us so that we can reign with him, Romans 5, in this life. So the Lord is gracious here because David, he is straight up ready to kill. But the grace of God to keep him from the slop is about to be manifested by way of Abigail. Now when Abigail saw David, verse 23, they're meeting up at the same time, she hasted and she lighted off the ass and she fell before David on her face. And she bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and she said, upon me, my Lord. 14 times she calls him my Lord. Upon me, my Lord. Upon me, let this iniquity be. Let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak into thy audience and hear the words of thy handmaid. Now listen, you should write a note to yourself that you should always hear out God's messenger when they step in your way on the path of destruction that you are on. You should always hear him out, him or her, whoever it is. Whenever God sends you an Abigail, you better hear him out. Whenever God sends you an Abigail, you gotta listen to him, because there's so many times that God will use some Abigail. He'll allow them to show up to slow us down and to cool us off. That's the grace of God. That's before sin is conceived. You're tempted because you're a man, you're a woman. Men and women have like passions. I want to kill right now, God. I want to respond. I want to retaliate. I want to lash out. I want to take the matters into my own hands. Then God sends you an Abigail, somebody who's even keeled, somebody who's outside of the situation, and they can speak to you. Let them speak to you. You're playing the role of a fool like Nabal when you won't let anybody speak into your life. And I got to be very frank with you in this second service. There's not one of us here today, myself starting with, that doesn't need from time to time an Abigail to show up and tell us like it is. Don't think so much of yourself that you say, well, I'm exempt from this. I'm never an Nabal. Oh, there's a Nabal in all of us. And there's enough pity in all of us, and woe is me in all of us, and whatever else, man, where if the opportunity allows itself, it's the little fox that will spoil the vine. And what could have happened here if David yielded to his flesh would have been devastating. It would have gave Saul the opportunity to say to the nation of Israel, I told you this kid was trouble. Look what he just did to this foolish farmer. Look what he just did over a little thing. It's no capital crime that this guy didn't feed David and his guys. Why would he deserve capital punishment? He's irrational. He's hasty. And this is why I've been trying to kill him this whole time, to protect you, the kingdom of Israel, from him. That's what the enemy would have done with it. That's what the enemy wants to do with you. That's what the enemy wants to do with me. Over the littlest, stupidest things. A parking spot. A look. Something that we heard that we don't even know is true. It's the stupidest, smallest, little, that's what Sean and I fight over. And we don't even really fight. I'm just saying that to make y'all feel better. But if we do fight, it's the little foxes. The big things in life, we are, like the Goliaths and the Sauls in our life, we are one on. The biggest thing for us is our kids and raising them to know Jesus. We don't ever disagree. Like, it's never a point of contention. Well, should it be Buddha? Should it be Muhammad? Should it be Allah? Should it be the co-redemptionist? Like, what should we figure out? Should we go to a different church? That'd be a problem. If Shauna said, I think me and the kids are going to go to a different church, that would be a problem. We don't disagree about the church we're going to go to, our pastor. We like our pastor, you know, all these things. We don't disagree on the main things. We really don't ever disagree about the main thing. We even have the same sense of humor. When somebody falls down and we know they're okay, we laugh. Like, things like that. We're good. The things we fight about are around 9:30 at night after 15 hours plus of Ubering our kids, school, all of the craziness of life. And then it's some little stupid thing that 10 minutes later we're laughing. I can't believe that little fox just spoiled our vine. That's us and Jesus. We have victory. There's things we're fasting and praying over for these last 30 days, and we are on our knees. We are aware that we are desperate for God. Just like David was when the ground was shaken and the giant was coming down to the valley of Elah to fight him. You could be sure that David was like, oh God, I need you. This is going to be nuts, Lord. Oh Lord, take that stone and this sling and make it desperate, dependent on God. But a sign of real spiritual maturity is when you realize that you are always, for the ant and the elephant, fully dependent on his strength. You've got to know it or else you're going to go down, because it's in these weekly, it's after second service. It's on a Sunday afternoon. It's in these little moments. Last year I was going to my son's game and we have a thing in our house. I shouldn't be allowed to drive after second service. Because the energy that I put into this, I got nothing when I go home. I'm like a zombie for about an hour. If I don't eat, it's even worse. And I didn't eat, and I preached my heart out. And it was one of those Sundays where both services, a bunch of people got saved. So the spiritual warfare, I can't even tell you. Talk to everybody after the services. I drive 30 minutes away. I get to my son's game, and I get this idea that I should move my truck to where, like, is closer to the field and where my wife's vehicle is. So my tailgate is down, and I forgot, and I didn't shut my tailgate. And it really wasn't my fault, actually. It's the way they made their parking lines in the parking lot. But this BMW sticking way into what's really my lane. And I turn, and boom, I just hit this BMW. The whole side of the door, the whole front bumper, and I don't even realize I did it. Because I'm so, like, in la-la land. So I park my truck. I'm getting out of my truck. I'm getting ready to go over my son's game. I heard the thump. If you're wondering, well, didn't you hear the thump? Yes, I did. But I thought it was my tailgate that fell down. I forgot I opened it in my first parking spot to get my chair out of. I never shut the tailgate. So I thought I shut it. I thought that was the ba-boom. It wasn't. It was the BMW. So this little older guy starts walking over to me with his arms flexed, and he's like walking over to me, and he's like, you just hit my car? And I was like, what? He's like, everyone on the field just said that you just hit my car. Did you just hit my car? And so I go, I don't know what you're talking about. He's like, that white BMW over there, you didn't just hit that? And I see this, like, crazy, I busted the dude's thousands of dollars. I mean, I banged it up. So I go, oh my gosh. I go, I thought that was my tailgate. And he's like, that's what you know, he gives me this whole spiel. I don't even know why I'm telling you guys this story. Honestly, I was going to keep it going, but the truth is, I don't remember why I'm telling you this story. I don't know. That's the story. I didn't do anything. I said, I'm sorry. I'll give you the money tomorrow, pal. Back off, you know. And I gave him the money. It's not a great story. He fixed his car. It was over. There's no punchline, nothing. This is just, why was I telling you that? Little foxes. The little guy, that guy was a little fox. I wanted to kill him in that moment, I guess. I don't. That's not even probably why I was telling you that. I don't know. Oh, yeah, so I do know. So, you know, I wanted to kill the guy. Yeah, I did. But I also was kind of like, this is, you know, I can see what the enemy's trying to do here. Like, can you imagine if I just started, like, beating the guy up on his BMW? You know, like right there in the, how do you like a BMW now, buddy? You know, like imagine if all the, like everything that God has done and all the victory would have been for naught. You know, and it's true. We're going to get tested in these things all the time. There are 1,000 Nabals in our lives. Those Goliaths, man, and those Sauls, in my Christian experience, and it's been decades, they're few and far between. It's these Nabals. It's the guy in the grocery line. It's the neighbor who's, like, antagonistic. It's the coach. I just got some thoughts in my head, like the coach. Well, I just remember a kid I used to wrestle with. He was in those sectionals, and he was wrestling, and, you know, the call was horrible, and he comes running down the bleachers, and he punches the ref right in the face. And I just, now that I have kids that age, I think, yeah, I can see why he did that, you know. You just, these things. So she's like, you know, if you don't think this through here, you can't regard this man Belial. That's who he is. He's the son of a Belial. He's Nabal. That's his name. And that's what he's like, David. That's what she's saying in the middle of verse 25. His name means folly. Baal, your handmaid, I wasn't there when your guys came to my Lord's guys, whom you sent. You know, so I didn't see all this, but here's what I want to offer to you, David. Don't let the foolishness of Nabal rub off on you, okay? All you're going to get out of a fool is foolishness, and that's what you got. But I wasn't involved with all of this, so you got to understand that. So here's the deal. As the Lord lives, and as my soul lives, seeing the Lord as withholding from thee concerning the shed blood, and from avenging thyself with your own hand, let your enemies be as they that seek evil to my Lord. Let them be as Nabal. And now, this blessing which thy handmaid has brought unto my Lord, let it all be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray you, I beg you in 28, forgive the trespass of your handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Look at this here. This is powerful. A sure house, because my Lord, that's you, David, you fight the battles of the Lord. Man, David, you're God's guy. You're Jehovah's warrior. That's who you are. Your reputation precedes you. Like, we've heard about you. You are a giant killer. You are a humble, meek servant of God. You fight Jehovah's battles, not yours. So you rounding up these 400 guys to go fight your battles isn't what that Lord's army is all about. That 400 group of men over here is God's armies to fight God's battles. You're misusing what God has given you, and it's going to be devastating. You're bigger than this. You're better than this. You fight God's battles. Man, that's a good woman. Like, I'm feeling pumped up from Abby. You know, she's like, that's who you are. You don't punch people in the face. You don't revenge. You're not that little. Like, I get why you're upset. My husband's been a fool. You've been mistreated. But think this through here, David. You are God's warrior. And if you do this, evil, end of verse 28, if you commit this action, evil that has not been found on you all of your days will be. Here's what she says. You're going to stain your character. Your reputation will be ruined. If you got to leave, you got to go ahead and leave. These points at the end are way too good. You're going to ruin your reputation. Can God forgive you? Yes. Can God still use you? Yes. Will man still respect you the same way? No. Whoever's a leader in this place, which is really the most of you, whether it's in your home, in your office, on a sports team, in the church, wherever you are, use your cool. It's never going to be the same. I promise you. I've been around ministry and leadership my whole life. I was born to be a leader. God put me in that family, and he raised me up as such. I've seen this my whole life. And you learn from people's mistakes if you're wise. And you watch people lose their cool. You watch people flip, snap, even if it's justified. And I'll tell you something. People will never look at you the same. You got to learn to have self-control if you want to be respected. It's like taking red wine and pouring it on a crispy, fresh, white t-shirt. The stain will be there forever. You got to get in your car and scream, then do it. You got to go on a drive. You got to go. That's fine. Release. You're a human. I get it. But when everybody's around and watching and it's not warranted. Now, if somebody messes with the kids or the woman, be Rambo. All day long. Let's get crazy. But if it's something that's silly, minute, stupid, a little fox, a foolish farmer, give it to God, because it will destroy you. I promise you, I stand on that truth. It's not even a Christian thing. It's just something I've seen in my life over and over and over again. So Abby's speaking that to him. She's like, your reputation's going to be ruined. Now yet a man, verse 29, has risen to pursue you. We know about this. Saul's trying to kill your soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life. This is where King James shines. Look what she says. She's like a poet. She's like, the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord. The Lord has a knapsack. That's what she's saying. And it's a knapsack of love. It's a knapsack of joy. You are a precious prize wrapped up in his knapsack. God's got you. His hand is all over you. And the souls of your enemies, them shall he, the Lord, sling out as out of the middle of a sling. That must have just like, I think he's drooling. Because she now takes what he did. He used a sling and a stone to kill the giant. And she goes like this, David, God will take your enemies like he's got a sling in his hand. And he'll fling with his sling your enemies from you. And David's probably just like, whew. And it's going to come to pass. When the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken, verse 30, concerning you, and he will appoint you. She knows you're going to be the king of Israel. You're a king, David. When you become the king, that this shall be no grief to you. And I love what she does. She's so smart. She says, and no offense to your heart, David, you might be this tough guy. You might be a bear killer, giant killer. You might be a lion killer. You might do all this stuff, but you got a soft heart for Jesus. And when you cool off and you finally chill out and you're all, it's the end of the day and you're showered up and you're on your lazy boy, you know what? Your heart's going to smite you because you got a soft conviction. It's going to be wonderful when you got no offense on your heart. Let that speak to you if you're here today and you're ready to slit somebody's tires. Just let it speak to you. Your heart will have no convicted conscience if you don't do it. Don't do it. That's what he says. You won't have any conviction of your heart, no offense on your heart, because you won't have shed innocent blood. It's not a capital crime what he did. It's a jerk move, but it's not a capital crime. And the Lord's going to deal with my Lord when he remember. And I want you to remember me, your handmaid, when all this happens. So David says to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent you to me this day. That's what God does in his grace. And blessed be the advice, and blessed be you, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed as the Lord God of Israel lives, which kept me back from hurting thee, except thou had hasted and come to me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light. Abigail, you don't even know. I was so angry that there wasn't going to be anybody left that pisses against the wall. I was ready to come kill your whole town, but the grace of God. So David received of her that which she had brought to him, verse 35, and said unto her, go up in peace to thy house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. I got to give you another nugget. It's too good. Listen, this is solid, okay? This is for the ladies, but it's for everybody in this room. He receives her. He receives her, and I really believe that attitude speaks more loudly than content. I think when somebody's heated and you're trying to slow their roll and speak reason into their lives and give them perspective, you got to understand, I got to understand that attitude is more heard. It speaks louder than what's coming out of our mouths, the content. I actually believe when you're trying to reason with somebody in a hot situation like that, content is heard last. And so if I leave second service today and I get home by the time I'm done greeting all of you and I get home and I'm upset. First service, I said a naughty word. I'll just tell you guys so that my conscience is clean. So, but it was in the Bible and I got confused and I used it, I shouldn't have said it. So it went rough. I couldn't get out of my head for the whole first service. And then I just said it again at the end of the service and said, but I did it because it's in the Bible. So it's King James. And we laughed and we moved on. But now I feel stupid because I just told you guys about that in first service. And you just don't look too gracious right now. So let's say I leave second service and I'm just ripped off about both services. And I just get home and the house is crazy. And I come in the house and say, Shauna, kids, I'm going for a walk. First service stunk. Second service stunk. I'm out of here. And I slam the door. Their house is going to be like a hushed silence, which is eerie for a house like ours. It's going to be quiet. But if I come in the door and I'm like, hey, guys, first service, I swore. Second service, I told them I swore. I didn't really, I said donkey is here. I did it again in second service. I didn't even have to. I made a donkey out of myself. I'm going to go for a walk. I got to cool down. I'm embarrassed. I'll see you in a little bit. And I gently shut the door. My attitude speaks more loudly than the content that my mouth spoke. You can't beat somebody over the head when they're hot. Follow Nabal's lead. No. Use Shouldn't agree that easily. Follow Abigail's lead. Nabal's the fool. Let's wrap this service up. So Abigail, 36, came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like he's some king. For he was very drunk. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. There's no sense. You can't reason with somebody who's drunk. So she can't even tell him what's going on. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him everything that happened, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. Tell me that that's not awesome. Remember in verse 29, Abigail said that God would take all of David's enemies and with a sling fling? Here, his enemy, Nabal, becomes like a stone in God's slingshot. His stroke, heart attack, New Living Translation says he became paralyzed. Something physically happens to him when he hears this news. And it came to pass, verse 38, about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. That's crazy. Because if David 10 days before retaliated, he would have stepped on God's feet. And I'm wondering this morning, in the closing of this service, who needs to hear these words? Because for me, this was everything. This is what I got out of the whole message. This verse right here is, I'm wondering what's in my life that needs to be dealt with if I can just hang on for 10 more days, as it were. Because like there are things right now that are nipping at me like little foxes where I know, Daniel prayed it, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I can have victory in here. I could preach Jesus in here. I could do an altar call in a minute, and people will probably get saved because the Spirit's that good and the Word's that powerful. That's just how it works. But I can go home, and the littlest thing I can fixate my mind on, myself on, and if I'm not careful, I'll quit everything for that. And I felt like this was so life-giving. It's so airy. It's so breathable, this verse. Like, I wonder what in my life, and it's interesting that the fast is over in just about 10 more days, a little less. I wonder what in my life, if I'll just hang tight and trust God, as it were, for 10 more days, what he'll deal with if I'll continue to stay out of the way and hold on. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Like, what might we benefit from if we don't do what we want to do today in 10 days? What might God do? We won't see it if we get in the way, if we quit, if we give up, if we retaliate, if we say, this is the hill I'm going to die on. But what if we don't? What if we say, okay, God, like David didn't know how this was going to go. He had to believe by faith that you would deal with his enemies like a slingshot with a stone. And, you know, later on he sees it, but he had to believe it by faith. I'm asking the Lord in this service, what might he do if we continue for another week to believe him by faith? Show us your glory. Lord, open the heavens and show us your glory, we pray. In this last week of our fast, God, show us your glory. Do what only you can do. Deal with our enemies. I'm praying right now. Deal with our enemies. Heal those who have infirmity. Restore those who are wayward and broken. Deliver the addict, right? Bring reconciliation in the marriage. God, just pour out your love, your grace, your kindness, your gentleness, and your goodness upon all of our homes in Jesus' name. Let us see something, right? Because we held on for another week and 10 more days. Like, let us see something, because this sends chills down my spine. What in the world? 10 stinking days. How fast does that go? 10 days. 10 days. Just 10. And Nabal's dead. And there's a cherry on top. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise the Lord. He has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and he kept his servant from evil." That's the second greatest outpouring of grace. He kept me. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head, and David sent, here's the cherry, David sent, and ever since she said that to me about that slingshot, man, I felt bad at the time. But now I see the providence of God. I'm going to wife her up. Go and get her. David sent for Abigail to take her to be his wife. So when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spoke her saying, David sent us to take you to be his wife. And she's like, from a fool to the kingdom, let's go. So she arose and she bowed herself on her face to the earth. And she said, behold, let thy handmaid be a servant to the wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail, she's always hasty, fast little thing. She hasted and she arose and she rode upon an ass with five damsels, which speaks of her wealth, all these ladies that were her servants. And she got on her ass with her bridesmaids and went after her, and she went after the messengers of David, and she became the king of Israel to be wife. Isn't that an amazing story? Like, everything about it is amazing. How did Abigail end up with a fool? She's that girl, he's that guy that you see at the restaurant, and you say, how did he get her? I catch people doing that with me and Sean all the time. How did he get her, you know? And why that probably would have happened is because prearranged marriage. You know, little Nabi, little Abby, they live near each other. Their parents were friends. They probably said, I got a guy, son, you got a daughter. Let's do this. We could be family for life. Sounds wonderful. As a kid, you just hope they're halfway good looking when you get older and that they're a nice person. Neither went her way. So she's stuck. You're not. You guys aren't stuck in that. You get to seek God and you marry a person that loves Jesus, that you think loves Jesus more than you love Jesus. Because listen, beauty, it perishes. That inward person, if they're walking with the Lord, it's renewed day by day. And an ugly person, if a beautiful person that's ugly inwardly, it's a waste of good looks. But a person that loves the Lord, man, I've never seen a person that loves Jesus, like literally, truly loves Jesus, not be beautiful. There's a spiritual beauty that is so attractive when you love Jesus too. That's what you want. That's what you want. Now, Nabal's blessed. Because he had 10 days. So for 10 days, Abigail would have been by his side, I think, testifying to him of the grace of God. She knew her Bible. Don't you know, Nabal, that you're not dead yet. You could have dropped dead when you had that heart attack, that stroke. You're still here. God can forgive you. Look at Jacob. Look how he made Jacob Israel. Look at our ancestors. Look what God has done. He can do that with you too. You can change. You can repent to your servants. You can repent to David. You can repent to me. And that's the type of girl Abigail was. I'll stay with you. But for 10 days, it would seem, he rejected the counsel. I wonder, worship team, would you come? I wonder if Nabal is who Jesus had on his mind in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 16, it's the parable of the rich fool. Jesus said to his guys, hey, listen, the ground of a certain rich man, he brought forth plentifully with. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Doesn't it sound like Nabal? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and I'll build even bigger pole barns. And I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods and you've laid up for many, many years. Take your ease and eat and drink and be merry. Totally, totally presumptuous, just like Nabal. Can't hear anybody because he's so drunk at his own party. And God said to this individual in Luke's gospel, you fool, today your soul has been required of you. If you're in Nabal in this room this morning, today, and you've been stiff-necked and you won't let anybody speak into your life and you're hot about something, you can't let it go, you need to, on the authority of Jesus' word, you need to this morning drop it at his feet. You need to. It's going to be devastating to you till you do. You need to release it to the Lord. If you're here today and you've got an Abigail that God has brought your way to slow you down, to cool you down, you got to heed to that person. I got to heed. We can't take for granted what they're saying to us. We got to listen to it. We're worse, and I'll close with this because it's thought-provoking. We're worse than our worst enemies say that we are. There's a fool in all of us. God help us. Amen. Hey, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's stand and worship Jesus.